Caleb said, "Whoever attacks Kirjath-Sefer and takes it to him, I will give my daughter Aksa as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading. We ask with confidence that you will add your blessing to this reading, and that you would guide and direct us into the things that you would have us learn tonight from this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I'd continue on with Othniel tonight. This morning, considering how the man he was attacking to deliver Israel, named Kusha Rishathaim, which meant double darkness or double wickedness, and how after 18 years Israel was delivered, and this was the first cycle of them falling into slavery because of their sin of turning to idols, and the Lord, this was going to be a continuous pattern. And so the first man he raised up was Othniel, and we know that deliverers has a connotation of savior, so he was a savior to Israel, and that he was going to deliver them from their bondage. And I just thought I'd consider, who was this man Othniel tonight? What was there about him? What was so special about him that he could do this task? Now, when I've been studying Judges the last couple of months, I asked a couple of people for advice on when you're looking into some of these names and you look up what do these names mean. Sometimes there's consistency. They seem to indicate strongly from different sources that the names mean this one thing. Other times there seems to be a variance. And so I took it that, like, there's some good principles to come from some of these meanings. So you may, sometimes the names will not necessarily, according to everyone, mean what a certain Hebrew scholars will say, but we can still learn something from that. But other times they seem to agree, and I have no intention of learning Hebrew. We have to be think in our life, how can we be most profitable? And I've determined that I can be most profitable by studying the Word of God and rely on those who already know Hebrew to supply the Hebrew names mean, and the same with the Greek. So when we look at Othniel and what his name means, it has the idea of Lion of God or the Might of God. And of course, that reminds us of Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah, and the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we see the type there of our Lord, who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he was the Lion of God and the Might of God. Now, Othniel had good family connections. He had a privileged upbringing in that sense. He was of related to Caleb, and we know what a mighty man Caleb was. He was one of the two men who was courageous and said, "Let's go in and take the land." And the other, along with Joshua and the other 10 spies, said, "No, we can't. Let's turn back." And of course, because of that faith, those two men were allowed to go into the land while the rest didn't. Now, he had that upbringing. Now, some people think that Othniel was the brother of Caleb, and others that he was the nephew. And it's not possible to determine from the language which he was. But it's possible also that his Caleb's mother might have married Othniel's father, and so that he was, in a sense, a stepbrother. But he had that privileged upbringing, and he would have had that example of Caleb. And it's an encouragement to us that if we determine that we're going to be good examples for Christ, if we're going to be strong believers, that we can have a positive effect on others. And it's always, we have to always keep that in mind, that is that we not only are guarding our own hearts and guarding our own minds, but that we are not only serving the Lord, but there are other people that can be affected by the things that we do. And as we mature in our faith, it's possible some will look up to us. And we should never put our confidence in men, of course. Men will fail, and we're not perfect. But we have to keep that in mind, that we are examples to others, and we're examples to new Christians. We're example to the weaker brothers. Paul knew that. He said, "Follow my example." He said that. Now, he knew he wasn't the perfect example. He knew the ultimate example was the Lord Jesus. But he felt confident that he could say, "Follow my example." And Caleb would have been a tremendous example to Othniel. Now, when you look at the name Lion of God or Might of God, where did his might come from? How can we be courageous? And I'm going to look at this from the standpoint of the verse 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we looked at this morning at a darkened mind. This morning, I'd like to look at a courageous mind. How did Othniel have this courage to serve God in this way? And how can this help us in our service for God, to this kind of courage that we need to do great things for the Lord, to do the things that he has given us to do? How can we have that courage? And so we see this might that Othniel had. Where did it come from? Well, the name Kenaz, which was his father, has the meaning of a dependence, a receiving strength from someone. And so when you think of Othniel being descended from the one who was receiving strength, you get this picture of us as believers. We're going to be mighty in the Lord if we're depending on him, if we're receiving his strength in him. I mentioned this morning how we cannot rely on the flesh to try to draw somebody into the kingdom. And it's the same thing serving the Lord in any capacity. When we start depending on our own self, our own corrupt self, our flesh, then we will not be doing profitable work. It's not the kind of work that will be gold at the judgment seat of Christ, but the work that will be gold and silver and diamonds is the work that has been done in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our dependence on him. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagle. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Those are the ones who wait on the Lord, and they get their strength from waiting on him. And we have to always remember that when we trust in the Lord, and sometimes difficulties can come in, and difficult issues, and things that require wisdom, or to rely on the Lord, wait on him to supply the answers, to wait on him for guidance, and to ask him for strength. So whatever we do, and whatever kind of ministry we have, whatever capacity it is, it's a very important each time before we enter into that ministry, each time we go to that service, to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, ask for his guidance, his wisdom for any situations that we will encounter, ask him to love the ones that we are dealing with, and to have the, be able to speak the truth in love, and to just ask for the Lord's guidance. And when we do so and we rely on him, we will see that the work will be, and if we're in the capacity that he has chosen for us, the work in a sense will be easy, the yoke will be easy, and the burden will be light, because it's him bearing us up and we are just doing the things he has given us to do, but he's supplying the power and the strength. And so Othniel descending from Kenaz, this idea of the spirit of dependence, and then Othniel getting might from that as he relies on it. Now, not only has God given us a spirit of power, but he's also given us a spirit of a sound mind, a sound mind. And the mind is a battleground. The mind is something that we have to guard, and it's something that we have to remember that there's an enemy that's out to get at us through our mind. And it's the Lord that wants control of our mind. And however that battle is played out will have the ultimate result in the kind of life we have, whether we live powerful, victorious lives for the Lord, or if we live lives that are continually struggling and we're continually failing and we're continually just feeling weak as believers. And so there's some help here in this passage, I believe, when you look at a couple of names, where it says that in verse 11, they went out against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was formerly Kirjath-Sefer. And if you look at the name Kirjath-Sefer, it means city of the book, just any old book. But if you look at the name that it was changed to after it was conquered, the name Debir, it means an oracle, a living oracle. And of course, that reminds us of the Word of God. And so this city was changed from just any kind of book, just any kind of instruction, and it was changed to a living oracle. And of course, if we're going to have a sound mind, we have to be people who know the Word of God. There's so much help in the Word of God to deal with their mind. And it's not my point here to criticize the different professions who claim to work on the mind. And there are people who have legitimate physical problems with their brain. But the brain is not the mind. The mind is the immaterial part of us that's part of the soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will. And many people today try to solve problems they have in their mind by having drugs applied to their brains and things. And while that can, for a small percentage of people, help them, in many cases, it's a harm to them because they're spiritual issues. And if they were to give their lives to the Lord and seek their help through Scripture, they would gain a tremendous victory for their mind. But I'm not trying to. I know there's legitimate people who definitely have problems that need to be dealt with by drugs. But I'm talking about many people who try to solve non-problems in that way, and it is harmful. And I'd just like to share some words from the Word of God, how He can help you in your mind. First of all, we have to recognize there is an enemy. There is an enemy that is out to take control of our mind, and we have to recognize that. And we have to recognize that he is out to harm us, to gain control, to have us think futile thoughts, to have us think incorrect things, to be swayed by the wisdom of the world, so that we are no longer being transformed by the renewing of our mind, but now we're being conformed into the mold of the world. And without even realizing it, that can happen. That can happen. I read one time an illustration where two men went into a restaurant, and it was very dark, and they were. It was so dark, it was hard to read the menu. But after a couple of minutes, the one guy responded, "I can kind of read the menu now. I'm starting to get accustomed to the dark." And we have to be careful. It's so easy without even realizing it. And I know I've experienced that, where I start getting my mind conformed to the world, and I start getting accustomed to things that I shouldn't be accustomed to, and things that I should be abhorring, things that are evil when they're carried out to its ultimate conclusion. Without even realizing it, we can start just being blending in with these things without even realizing it, and it's harmful. And we can't live victorious lives, and we cannot have that sound mind we need if we're being conformed to the world. The word sound mind has the idea of sensible, and it's got the idea of saving the mind in the Greek, saving the mind so it can be used to the glory of God, to use for its ultimate purpose, instead of living a futile, defeated kind of life. It can be saved and used to the glory of God. And so that's what the Lord wants for us. So we have to be careful that we're not conformed to the world. And we have to remember there is a devil that not only has blinded the minds of the unsaved, but he's the devil that's trying to get at us. And he may try to get at us through fear, trying to cause us to be afraid to serve the Lord. I can even tell you from my own life a number of years ago where I started seeing a pattern where every time I started getting on fire for the Lord, for example, I started memorizing one of the epistles just to soak myself in the Word of God. When I started doing that, when I started doing that kind of thing, I was becoming under some kind of spiritual attack. Somebody would spread slander about me at work or just any kind of thing. And it seemed to be a pattern where the devil knew little ways he could try to get at me. And when I wasn't immersed in the Word of God, when I was just sort of blasé living my life, just going through the motions, I didn't seem to have any trouble. And I started seeing a pattern there. And it caused fear in my life. And I started being, in a sense, being afraid that if I started getting serious for the Lord, then I'd start having troubles. But that's the wrong thing to do, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so finally, I come to realize I should never fear the devil. I should never fear him. I should trust in the Lord, and perfect love casts out fear. And so whatever happens to me is under the control of our loving God, and there's nothing Satan can do, and there's nothing that can happen to us that God can't take care of for us. We are under ultimately God's control. Everything Satan is doing in the world today is ultimately under control of God. Satan can only act if God allows him. So we know that our loving God, if he allows Satan to do anything to us, it's all under his control, and there's no reason to fear. And it's a wonderful thing to come out of that fear. And many people are afraid. Many believers, unjustly so, live in a state of fear of Satan. And people have written books. I remember when I was in Bible school, somebody had written a book called I forget the name of the book, but it was about demons attacking people, and people were just living in fear of demons, and somebody got called up at the Bible school, and they were afraid because they thought there was a demon in the house, and just constantly living in that kind of fear. But we should never live in fear of the devil. We should never live in fear of Satan, because our God is strong and our God is powerful, and we should never allow fear to cause fear to stop us from service for him. And another way he may try to get in is to not through fear, but through the wrong ideas, and to get us thinking in a worldly way away from the things of the Lord. He gets into our mind that way. So let's recognize that there is a devil, and to, as one of the verses in Scripture says, to recognize his wiles and his patterns, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows the things we're weak in, and he knows what we're susceptible to. And we have to remember that we are not to live lives of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But not only that, we're to be civic-minded. I use this phrase, civic-minded, and that's a term many people use to be, you know, a good citizen of a city. But in the Bible, this is in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And in Philippians 1, 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so those two verses have the same meaning, conduct and citizenship. One's a verb and one is a noun. And it had the idea, because Philippi was a Roman colony, it had this special status. And so all the rights and privileges of Rome were bestowed upon Philippi. And so they had the responsibility of being a Roman citizen, but they also had all the privileges. And if Philippi would have been attacked, the Romans would have protected it. And because of the fact that they were a Roman colony, they didn't pay taxes. So they had all these different privileges. And so when Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, remember that your citizenship is in heaven, he was saying, remember, you're a believer, your citizenship is in heaven. Just like a Roman would have said to a Philippian, is that how a Roman would act? Is that, you're a Roman, act like a Roman. And so the Apostle Paul was saying to the Philippians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, act like a citizen of heaven. This is just a satellite city here on earth. Your real home is in heaven. Act like someone whose citizenship is in heaven. So we're to be civic-minded. And another thing is Philippians 4 and verse 8. We're to have, a mind that is a filter of what I call spam. We're all familiar with email, and we often get garbage. And I'm fortunate to have an email account that automatically filters out this garbage, and I never see it. But I know others have this problem. They don't have this filter, and they're continually having to delete horrible, evil stuff from their mailbox. Horrible things that are evil, even for your eyes to glance at for a second. And it's a horrible thing. And these evil people are constantly finding ways of bypassing these spam filters, and we need to call it for what it is. It's evil. It comes from Satan. It comes from hell. And these evil people who are trying to profit from this garbage are constantly finding ways to put it into the mailboxes of innocent people and having their eyes come across it. And so we have this problem, but we need this stuff to be spam, to be filtered out. And the Bible has a wonderful verse in Philippians 4 and verse 8, how we can filter out these things. And let's turn to it for a moment. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It's probably a verse many of you know or have memorized. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is anything virtue and if there isn't any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so this is a verse that can help us, that when we encounter things or issues, to run it through this filter. This verse, run it through this filter, and does it match any of these characteristics? Is it true? Is it noble? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it any good report? Is it virtue? This verse has even helped me when you look at the, is it true? There was a time in my life that I was studying the cults and the counterfeits to try to be a better witness. But I can't remember if somebody gave me this advice or if I just came to this conclusion myself, but when we want to be somebody that knows the truth, we don't study the counterfeits, we study what is true. And it's a waste of time. And I just encourage you, don't waste your time spending too much time studying the counterfeits. And we should have a general knowledge about it, and it's good to have generally know what they believe. Let's know what's true and give them the truth. But I don't want to spend valuable time studying Jehovah Witnesses. I don't want to spend the valuable time studying the Mormons. And there's so many cults, there's so many counterfeits, you could waste hours doing that. Know the truth. Let them give you the garbage or the false, and then you respond to them with the truth. And that's what I would say has helped me in dealing with this kind of issue when I've encountered Jehovah Witnesses and all other false things. Meditate on the things that are true, and let's not worry about the garbage, and let them give us the garbage, but let us respond with the truth. So this verse can help you in filtering out the things and filtering the things that should enter into your mind. And our brother in his children's talked about Ephesians 4 and 6 and 7. And we, as a people, through the Word of God, can have a mind that is peaceful, a mind that has peace. And I'm not trying to be critical when I say this, because I have often struggled from worry. I have spent nights where I didn't sleep a wink. Something got into my head, and it was a concern to me, and no matter what I tried to do, it wouldn't leave. I just kept thinking about it, and before long, I had been up the whole night. I know what that's like. All of us have a sin nature. All of us have different susceptibilities, and it works itself out in different ways in our lives. And some of us, one of those ways is worry. And I just say that because nowhere in Scripture does it say worry is a neutral characteristic of ourselves, a neutral characteristic of our temperament. The Bible clearly says that worry is a sin. And it's something that we have no reason to have. And it's a sin I had to acknowledge and know that I have a susceptibility to worry. And I shouldn't worry, because when I do worry, I'm sinning against the Lord. It's not a neutral characteristic. There's no reason we should worry. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord says, don't worry about all these different things. I know even the sparrow that hops to the ground. I know all these things. I know the hairs of your head. I'm looking after you. You don't even have to worry about your clothing, your food, nothing. And it's normal for us as sinful creatures to often, when tough times come, to worry. If we lose our jobs, and we it's normal, it's part of our normal experience to start worrying about how will we feed our family, how will we clothe them, and all these different things. But in Scripture it says we shouldn't do it. And Scripture is very clear: don't worry. It's something we shouldn't do. And many today, if you look in the world, it's been a common phrase throughout the world today about being stressed out. But that should never be true of a believer. And I don't say that to be critical, because I say that's something that was true of my life. But I want to tell this to you because you can have victory over it. You can live victorious lives where you live in confidence before the Lord, drawing upon His strengths, and you never have to be stressed out, because whenever anything comes into your life that's troubling, what you do is you just bring it to Him. And Dave did in a very good way. He just explained that to the children, how bring everything to the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. And we can have that perfect peace which passes all understanding. It can be ours. We can know that no matter what kind of situation we're in, no matter how troubling it is. And when we're serving the Lord, we will come across troubling situations, issues, things that require wisdom, and things that can seem overwhelming at times. But bring it to the Lord in prayer. Let His peace take care of it. And this word that says will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, it's a military term. It's guarding your hearts and minds, and it's not going to let this thing come in. And so when this thing that could trouble you is starting to enter in, it's like saying, putting up your hand and saying, stop right there. I'm not going to allow that into my heart. I'm not going to allow that into my mind. I'm going to let the Lord guard my heart. And so you bring this issue to Him in prayer. Instead of worrying, we should be praying people. That's the secret. Whenever you feel you're starting to worry, even if it's in the middle of the night in your bed, you're probably not going to be able to sleep anyway, so why not get out of your bed and get on your knees and just bring it to the Lord until you feel it's been dealt with. Let's be praying people and not worrying people. And that's another part of having a sound mind. You have a peaceful mind. One final thing is a fighting mind, a mind that has this idea of that we're not going to allow any philosophies and anything to enter in, that everything's going to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says every thought, everything should be brought into obedience. When we hear philosophies, when we hear different topics, bring it in. Does it conform to the Lordship of Christ? Does it come under His obedience? Is it something the Lord would agree with? And so we bring it into obedience. He's the master. Does it conform to His thinking? And arm ourselves with this mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about holiness, choosing this attitude. It's arming us with this. It's like another military term. Arming ourselves, our minds with this. Are we going to sin, or are we going to live a life of holiness? And so we have this choice. Are we going to suffer, or are we going to be holy? And Peter was talking to believers who had to make a very tough decision that if they were going to live holy, godly lives, they were going to suffer. And believers, we cannot think that we're going to be exempt from that. As believers living in a free, democratic country, we think that we can never, ever have to suffer. Well, we'll suffer in some way. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that may come in different forms right now. But if you determine with courage and with wholeheartedness that you are going to serve the Lord and you're going to live a godly life, that is going to be taken notice of by Satan, and he will bring difficulty. And it may not be persecution from a government, but it will come in some form, because he does not want you to live a godly, holy life. And he's going to do whatever he is to throw that away. And so choosing not to sin as a practice, I'm not talking about ever sinning, of course, because we're never perfect, but choosing to live holy lives where sinning is not a practice, we are going to have to make that ultimate decision that if we do so, suffering comes alongside of it, and it's going to come in some kind of form, but it comes along with holiness. But we're to arm ourselves with that kind of mind as part of having a sound mind, a life of power and love and a sound mind. Now, if you turn back to Judges chapter 1 and verse 12, so not only did Othniel have a life of power because he was depending on the Lord, not only did he have a sound mind because he was dependent on the living oracle of Deber, but also he displayed that he had a mind of love, power, love, and sound mind. And he displayed this when Caleb said, "Whoever takes this city, I will give to him my daughter Aksa as wife." And so we see here, the power of the first love caused him to gain this victory, to take this city. The power of first love. And many of you, when you were married, in courting, you remember that how much you loved your spouse and how much you were drawn to her, and how powerful that love was at the beginning. But you know you have to work at your marriage in order to keep your first love, because you can very easily drift away. It can happen very easily. And as believers, we have to be careful of that we don't drift away from our first love. And here we see the power of first love, where Othniel, in order to have Aksa as his wife, he took the city and he demonstrated the power of the first love. And so in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "I'm concerned that like the serpent deceived Eve, that you are departing from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that had the meaning of devotion, that heartfelt devotion for Christ. And that's what should draw our service. We are to serve him in dependence on God. We are to be people who know this living oracle, the word of God, to help us guide our life. But our service should also have its motivating force is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're all familiar with the church and the book in the seven churches in Revelation, where the church in Ephesus had left their first love. Their service was no longer powerful. They were still doing the activities, but they had left their first love, and it wasn't powerful service. It wasn't the kind of service that is gold and silver and diamonds at the judgment seat of Christ. It was just going through the motions. And so in order to take the city, Othniel in order to have this wife, he had to have this motivating force of his first love. And we see how with great courage he took the city. And so we see here he had a power and love and a sound mind. And Aksa, his wife, can give us some instruction also, because when we see here that she asked for Othniel if she could ask for a field, and when it says here that she urged him to ask her father, some have said he was afraid to ask for the field, but I don't think that's the idea here. The idea here is she asked her husband, "Is it okay if I ask my father for this field?" And he said, "Yes, go ahead." And so when they came, she asked Caleb for this field. And there's two interesting expressions here in verse 15 that she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Upper springs and lower springs. And so when we ask things from the Lord, we have to remember that he will say yes or no. But sometimes when he gives us the things he wants, when the things we ask for are in his will, sometimes they involve high moments. Sometimes they involve low moments. And the Lord can instruct us in both times. He can instruct us in good times, the upper springs, but sometimes he's going to take us down into the lower springs, and we're going to go through dark times. We're going to go through troubling times. We're going to go through trials and tribulations, but they're still good times. They're still a good thing. And when we go through them, we ask the Lord to teach us whatever it is he wants us to teach us through these hard times, they can be a place of blessing. And so Aksa called this a blessing, and Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And Psalm 84 and 6, it says, when you pass through the valley of Baca, you can make it a spring, meaning you can see the blessing in it. And many people who have gone through tough times can see, ultimately, when they look back on it, it was ultimately a blessing going through these hard times. So how does Othniel give us a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Of course, no one demonstrated this power, this love, and this sound mind more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 11 and verse 1 and 2, we see a picture of the coming millennium. And the Lord, of course, demonstrated these characteristics when he was here on earth. But it's going to be evidence in full view during the millennium. In Isaiah 11 verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So we see here in the Lord Jesus the spirit of wisdom and understanding, a sound mind. No one's more sound, of course, in the Lord Jesus. He's all omniscience. He knows everything, and he always acted in the right way. Even though evil people said he was crazy, even people called him glutton and a drunkard and called him all kinds of things, people who were honest could see there was something different. He was somebody that was unequaled in his mind. He had a sound mind, but also a spirit of counsel and might. No one can match Lord Jesus Christ in his power. And there's power behind his service. There's a sound mind and there's power. And then, of course, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. How can we demonstrate our love for the Lord? How is it in view? How is it in evidence? We fear the Lord. We have a reverential fear for the Lord. Perfect love cast out fear. We have such a love for the Lord, such a devotion for him, that anything that might bring us into fear pales. Our love overrides it. And that's why John says perfect love casts out fear. It takes the place of any kind of timidity we have in serving him. And Timothy was a man who was timid, and the Apostle Paul had to urge him and exhort him to stir up the gift that is within you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And as believers, if we get a hold of that, that we don't have to rely on our own abilities, that when we're in the place that God has for us, and when we draw upon his strength, that power will be exhibited in our lives. And when our motivating force is a love, a perfect love for the Lord. And if we find ourselves straying a little bit, let's draw ourselves back. Let's remember who loved us, who gave himself for us. Let's draw ourselves back to him, and let that be the motivating force behind our service. And not only power and love, but a sound mind. When we're troubled, when we find our minds maybe being overwhelmed, let's go to the Word of God. There's so many answers to it. We can have peaceful minds. We can have minds of power. We can have this filter to keep garbage from coming into our minds. We can train our mind, and we're to remember that we're to be civic-minded. Our home's in heaven. Our home's in heaven. Let's be civic-minded and arm ourselves with that thought. And then arm ourselves. Make a conscious decision. We're going to have this attitude. We're going to live holy lives, even if it means we suffer. We're going to suffer if we determine we're going to live holy lives. There's going to become suffering into our lives. It's going to happen. But let's accept it. Let's rejoice that we've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Let's arm ourselves with that mind. God wants us to live victorious lives. He doesn't want us to live fearful lives, but one of power and love and a sound mind. And Othniel demonstrated that. Here he demonstrated it, and then later, as we read this morning in Judges chapter 3, the doubly wicked one, the one that was double darkness, he was the one that God raised up. And sometimes we think our service is so small, and we may think we're not doing much for the Lord, but the Lord takes notice. No matter how much we think our service is small, He takes notice of that, and it's a building block for future service. And the Lord took notice of what Othniel did in chapter 1, and then in chapter 3, he was ready for this even greater task, where he was going to be the deliverer, he was going to be the savior that would bring Israel out of their first bondage under this very wicked and cruel king, and he was raised up by the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and that you have given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Forgive us when we fall into fear. Forgive us when we start worrying. Help us the moment we start worrying to just drop on our knees and pour ourselves out to you. Let's give these things to you. Let's, in a sense, we have them in our hands. Let's just release them to you and let you take care of them, because you're the powerful one and you can control and take care of any situation, because you're the all-wise one. You're the omniscient, and there's nothing in our life that you don't know how to take care of. We can have that assurance. We can have that victory. Help us to have our motivating force for anything we do for you as a first love, a love for what you did for us. You are our love. You are the ones that bought us. You are the one that redeemed us. And Heavenly Father, your Son did all this for us, and you gave your Son, but your Son came and hung on a cross for us, and someday we are going to look upon His face. Help us to look forward to that day that we have served Him in power and love and a sound mind, and that we can come into His presence with unashamedly and before Him and say that yes, we did serve Him with a devotion for Him and of power and recognizing that it was all His strength. He supplied all the strength, and that we were just the empty vessels. And then because of that, we're just going to throw back the crowns at Him. Help us to have many crowns to throw back at Him, because it was His strength and His guidance that controlled us. And because of that, we were able to do great things for our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.